Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your premier show for biblical truth. It is our job to search out truth and proclaim it boldly. We are in the lion's den today recording the show, and we are excited to be here. And the winter of upstate New York has not gotten our spirits down. We know that the Bible teaches that the righteous will be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold. Now, my name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Sam Hazelton. We are both pastors at a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, affectionately known as the Jesus Place. And we meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., where we preach the glorious gospel of grace, and we worship the King of Kings. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of one of our gatherings. Now, we've been on the air for almost 2 full years, and we've been excited about what God has done with our show, and we would like you to be a part of it. We are now streaming on Spotify and Apple Music and YouTube, and we're also every week on the local radio station WPTR, and we want you to listen in, share, like, and comment on all the shows that we put out, and we're blessed to have anybody even be listening to us. You can also email the show, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we love hearing from the listeners and engaging with their biblical thoughts, and sometimes their topics even make it onto the show. We're excited about today's episode. It's one of my favorite topics to talk about, but we must let you know the honorary sponsor of our show is Rachel Mead and the entire Mead family. We're so thankful for the Mead family, and especially Rachel. You've been a blessing to us and the entire family of God in New York. Good luck and Godspeed on all your future endeavors. All right, we have a little bit of a tradition here. We ask Old Lion Sam Hazelton to kind of kick the show off in a word of prayer. And so, Sam, would you mind just taking a deep breath here before we jump into our topic of today's show and pray for the show?
Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you have chosen to graft us into the family of God. You have set your affection upon us. You've set your love upon us. And who are we that you should call us into your kingdom and into your purposes? So we're so thankful for it today. As we open to the Word of God today, I pray that this story of Ruth would resonate with those who are listening. I pray that they would see themselves as people that God is calling to Himself. I pray that they would see themselves as part of this grand story, His story, that they would be drawn in and find their place in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we want to pray a blessing over anyone that's listening. Sam and I, we don't know what you're walking through. We don't know, you know, what ailments you've had. We don't know what blessings you've had. We hear from some of you that respond to the show or shoot us a text message. But we want you to know that we pray for you, and we pray that God is bringing you closer and closer to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we intend that this show ought to be a tool in your tool belt that brings you a little bit closer to your Creator, gives you a little bit more insight to truth. And as long as we're allowed to be on the airways, we will be discovering truth and proclaiming it boldly. So Sam, why don't you give us a little recap of what we did last week concerning David, what we're talking about a little bit this week, and a little bit maybe tidbit of our surprise guest next week. To give us a little recap.
Okay. So last week, we talked about David and Goliath, a very famous story that most of you have at least heard about. It's something that's infiltrated our entire culture. But David is one of the key figures in the entire Bible. He is the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom God promised to send the Messiah. And we find that the story of David begins long before David was born. And so we have in the Bible, we have the entire genealogy of all the way from Adam through Abraham, all the way down to David, and then, of course, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ from David. And so we find this tiny little book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. It's a short little 4-chapter book that's nestled in among these huge prophetic histories, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. You find this tiny little book called Ruth nestled in there, four chapters long. And
tiny, but packed with power, I'd say.
Totally packed. And we're going to dive into that today, and we're going to have to go quickly, but hopefully you'll see some of the beautiful truths that are built in there.
Yeah, so stick with us today. We're going to go quickly, but we think you'll be blessed by today's content, and we want to give a little foreshadowing of next week. I will be out of the Young Lions seat here in the Lions Den, and we're rearing up a new guy. I can hear the roar of another young lion that's going to be coming through, so you don't want to miss next week. You're going to hear from a good friend of ours who will be sitting in as a young lion, and yes, he does qualify as a young lion, and old lion, I pray that you'll have a good show without me next week.
Well, we'll try.
I'm sure. So we're going to start out this book of Ruth. It actually, where I want all of us to start out with is in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, where most of us kind of start reading. We like to go straight to the New Testament. We like the stories from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you kind of get some mystery that shows up in the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And if we're reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, it tells us the generations of Jesus Christ. And we jump down to verse number 5. And it's going through this heritage, this family tree of Jesus. And verse number 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon." So what we have in the middle of this lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 1 is we see this name Ruth pop up. And if you're a student of the Word of God, which old lion and young lion we are, and we wish that you would be as well, when we see a name like this pop up in a genealogy, we want to go find out why it's there and what it's about. So we turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament, as Sam just said, this four-chapter book called the Book of Ruth. Okay, so Sam, before we start going into the story of Ruth, where is this book situated in the timeline? We're not yet to the kings, so where are we at kind of in the timeline? Before we go to the individual story, what's happening surrounding this story of Ruth?
Okay, so the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, God called Abraham. He had his son Isaac. Isaac had a son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. They went down into Egypt. They were there about 250 years or so, multiplying like rabbits. God raised up Moses. Moses became the deliverer to bring them out of slavery and bondage in the land of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Joshua brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them tremendous military victory over all the nations, drove the other nations out of the land of Israel. And then there was a period of about 400 years. This is called the period of the judges. There was no king in Israel. The Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you had the 12 tribes that were in there. But during this period of the judges, there was a cyclical pattern that began to form. The people would mingle with the surrounding nations. The people would begin to serve and bow down to and fear the false gods of the surrounding nations. God himself would get jealous. He would turn his face away from the people, and he would raise up other nations to come in and oppress them. The people would cry out to God. They would come in repentance, and God would raise up a judge or a deliverer to militarily conquer this nation that had come in and taken their stuff. And this cycle was repeated 5, 6, 7, 8 times during this 400-year period. And we are in the midst of that period right now. We're probably maybe 2/3 of the way through that time period. And here we have a little zoom in to what regular life was like during that time.
And actually, in this story, this small book of Ruth, we see the insight that Sam just brought up to kind of regular folks' life during this time. And Ruth, the book, starts the setting out as if the land, the promised land, is in famine. And so we see a famine show up, which could be a direct relation to the falling away of the people of God, and God brings famine upon this land as punishment. And so the setting of Ruth starts out as famine has come to the land. The Bible says, just in the very beginning, the very first verse of Ruth, that There was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem sojourned to the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of that man was Elimelech. Now, Elimelech's an important character in this story. Elimelech is kind of the patriarch of this family. He has a wife named Naomi, and he has two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. And these guys see the famine, and they decide that they're going to go seek refuge in Moab. So what's kind of a key thought with this scenario that's happening, Sam? Elimelech has famine in his land. He can't grow any food. His seems like his city is in ruin, and he decides to leave and go to the city of Moab. So what do we learn from these small little facts that start the story off?
Well, God had specifically told the children of Israel that when they turn away and serve other gods, when they fail to follow the good rules and laws that God had given through Moses, that he would, in fact, bring famine on the land to correct them, to get them back on the path, to get them seeking God. And so we see in this situation, you've got Elimelech, what he should have been doing.
Yeah, what's your thoughts on how Elimelech should have behaved in this scenario?
He should have, as a leader in his nation, as somebody who was a citizen of Israel, he should have been encouraging his fellow Israelites to return to the Lord with all their heart and to worship and serve God and follow the law of Moses that God had given. And instead, he's looking on the news, seeing what country's doing well, and he's bouncing. And so he shirked his duty to his nation. He shirked his duty to his family. And we see that a lot this day and age. I remember about 10 years ago, I was looking myself saying, gosh, things are going really bad in America. Things are going south. I don't like the way things are going. Are there other countries where I should...
You were looking at some other countries.
Oh, definitely. Oh. So I'm looking at New Zealand. I'm looking at Australia. It turns out, then COVID hits. In these so-called free countries like Ireland and New Zealand and Australia all became totally locked down, even worse than America.
You should have thought about Costa Rica or
I guess I should have.
Those are much better places. So the story of Ruth happens, and what we see kind of going on in this really powerful book is a famine comes, Elimelech shirks his duty to rise to the occasion of leading his people and being an influence in the promised land. To bring them back to God, he runs to Moab. Now, he brings his sons, his wife and his sons with them. And in Moab, in this country that's outside of Israel, in Moab, his sons marry Moabite women. And so both his sons find new wives in this new town that they're in, this new country that they're in. And one of these women that married Elimelech's son, her name is Ruth. And that's who the book's named after. This Moabitess woman, Ruth, who Elimelech's sons married while they're in Moab. Now, here's what's so unique about the story is as the story goes on, after a few years, Elimelech in this new town, he dies. A little bit longer, the story goes on, and then both of her Naomi's and Elimelech's sons die. So now Mahlon and Chilion are dead, Elimelech is dead, and now all we have left is Naomi, Elimelech's wife who first moved there, and then her two daughters-in-law, and their names are, what are their names, Sam?
Ruth and Orpah.
Orpah, okay. We did some show notes before we started the show, and Sam kept calling her Oprah, and we had to get some of that adjusted.
Hey, if the shoe fits.
Okay, yes, if the shoe fits. Why would we be bringing that up? Because once this situation has happened where these ladies are stuck in this very terrible situation, Naomi, this mother-in-law, comes to her two daughters, and she's like, I'm going to go home. And then there's kind of two responses from this woman, Ruth, and this woman, Orpah. So Sam, why don't you break down succinctly these two differences between the response? They're in a terrible situation. All their husbands are dead. They have nowhere else to go. Ruth or Naomi says, I'm going to go back home. She has two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And what happens in the story from there?
Yeah, so Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, hey, look, I'm going back. I can't help you. I don't have any more sons to marry off to you. I'm going to go back. I want you to go back to your people. Go marry another husband. They were still young, and I'm going to leave. And so the one, Orpah, says, okay, I guess I'll see you later. And the other one, Ruth, says this, and I'm going to read directly.
You got to read this because her response is so good.
I couldn't do this justice. So I'm going to look in Ruth chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.
I love this story because Ruth is saying, I'll go. Wherever you go, I'll go. If none go with me, still I will follow. Mm. And Naomi sets this thing beside her and says, I got to go back home. And Ruth says, your God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel, will be my God. And your people will be my people. And Orpah decides not to go be a part of this and goes back to the Moabite gods. This is an interesting... It could use more in-depth study, but we're not going to go into that today. It's just a great thing to notice that Ruth decided that she was going to follow after Naomi, and Naomi brought her back to the God of Israel, the God of salvation, the God of all glory. It's a wonderful thing. So we get to chapter 2 in Ruth, and now Naomi's back with her daughter-in-law Ruth. Naomi is a little bit older now, but Ruth is still of marrying age, and they start to kind of devise a plan together so that Ruth can find a husband. So in chapter 2, we see this new character show up in verse 1. The Bible says this, and Naomi, she had a kinsman, we're going to remember that word, she had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Okay, so Sam, give us a little insight to the first part of this verse. This word kinsman shows up, and now this new character Boaz comes up. Why don't you give us a little insight to what's happening so far? What procedure is starting to happen? What does Naomi have in her mind for Ruth? And what are we starting to see as the story unfolds for Ruth looking at this new kinsman, Boaz?
So first of all, when Elimelech left with his two sons,
right,
and his wife, they sold their property,
okay,
in Israel. And so that was the cash that they took with them so that they could resettle in Moab. What the law of Moses says, and I'm going to read out of Leviticus 25:25.
Nice.
It says this, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So there was a law in Israel, if somebody became poor and had to sell his property, then it was the responsibility of his nearest relative who was able to do so to come and buy his property back so that that property would remain in the family and his brother would not be destitute. And so this is what happened. Naomi, she was all alone. She had nothing. She had no money in her pocket. She had no property left because it had been sold, and she comes back.
We kind of start to see the hand of God moving in this story now. Now, Naomi, as a mother-in-law, she kind of sees Boaz as to be this catch that she's going to try to teach Ruth about. But Naomi and Ruth, they're extremely poor as well. They've lost everything that they have. They have no one to work for them. They have no one to provide for them. So they start to go over to this wealthy kinsman's home, where also in the law was told that it was Boaz's responsibility to allow for the poor folks of his city to be able to come around his farmland and get some food to eat. So Ruth goes by Naomi's orders and goes and starts kind of working Boaz's field, collecting some food. And I love this little hidden thing that happens inside of the book of Ruth. Boaz, he knows now that there's a young lady that's kind of walking on his land. And we need to not be afraid to be able to point out the truths that the Bible teaches, that Ruth and Boaz, they got some physical attraction to one another. And even though that's not the point of the whole story, there is some truth that there's a romantic rendezvous that's about to happen between Boaz and Ruth. And the story is just setting for this great romantic comedy to come to fruition. And I love it. But there's a very... very, very interesting and, to me, cool, I guess, little nugget of wisdom that pops out here in Ruth 2, verse 10. The Bible says this, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground before Boaz and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And when I read that, when I first read this as a young man, what popped into my head was something that was so strong, because throughout the scripture, we find this great phrase that says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and Abraham found grace in the eyes of God, and David found grace, and Moses found grace. And now we have this little kind of insight that it says, and Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz, setting up this small, short story to be powerfully prophetic about outside truths that God is working, that he's infusing into this love story between Ruth and Boaz. That the true story that's behind the scenes of God and his church are being revealed through the story of Ruth. And Ruth looks at Boaz and says, I have found grace in your eyes, just like you and me have to look in the face of Jesus Christ and say, we have found grace. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, old line. Let me just back up for a second and let's get to chapter number 3 before I get too crazy, okay? You're here, old line, to kind of rein me in. So you gotta rein me in on this. So she meets Boaz. She runs back to Naomi and says, okay, I found this cute guy. He's wealthy. He's related. What's the plan? And Naomi comes up with a plan. So what's kind of Naomi's plan? How does it kind of fit in the entire narrative here? What are you seeing so far in this story between Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, and how all the things are kind of working themselves out?
Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Mm. Chapter 3, verse 3. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. And so these instructions from Naomi to Ruth, listen to this. She says, wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. So this is a picture of what happens when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're washing. Okay, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins.
Wow.
It says, and then she said, anoint yourself. The Holy Spirit, when somebody comes to Christ, believes in the Lord Jesus, all their sins, their past sins are forgiven. They're washed away. They're completely cleansed, forgotten. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes upon that person because now the Holy Spirit, he's holy. He has to have a holy sanctified vessel to inhabit. And so once that person's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then the third part here is, and put on your best clothes. Mm. And so this is a picture of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually wear the garments of Jesus's righteousness. When we come before God, we're wearing what the word righteousness in the Old Testament means. It literally means right clothing. And so what righteousness is something we put on. This is the righteousness of Christ. We put on these garments of righteousness. And then when we present ourselves before God, he's like, hey, you look just like my son. Come on in. And so this is kind of a little picture of the Christian life.
Yeah, I think so. And so Ruth shows up with Boaz, and Boaz, his eye is caught, now his heart is caught, but there's this law still in place that this kinsman is responsible for the land and the people of the land of any brother that's passed away. So Boaz finds out, yes, he is a kinsman to Naomi and there also to Ruth, but he's not the first one. He's not the person.
He's not the closest.
He's not the closest. He's not the one that actually gets first right of refusal here. So after he's like, okay, I like this woman. She's beautiful. She's beautiful to look upon. And she's come and she's been humble and she's come and she's spoken to me. I think this is the lady that's for me. He says, I want to follow the law, which qualifies Boaz to be the righteous man that actually can take on this woman. He actually is qualified by his ability to maintain his own property, his ability to walk in righteousness, and his ability to walk according to the law. He fulfills all the law of righteousness so that he can take on this woman and her property and redeem them. So he says, I need to go and speak to your first kinsman, which brings us to Ruth chapter number 4. He ends up speaking to distant cousin of Elimelech and says, hey, you're allowed to get first dibs on this land of this man that dies. He says, I want to bring it to you so that you can buy it. And he says, I will buy it. But then Boaz turns around and says, okay, if you want to buy this land, no problem. But you also get to get this woman and you get to get this
mother-in-law,
this older lady. And what's his response?
No can do.
And I brought this up, and I think it should be well pointed out that when we read in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, it's a direct correlation to what's happening in the book of Ruth. That in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 3, what we find is the first attempt for men to seek righteousness is thwarted. Romans 8, verse 3 says, for the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. The first person that had dibs on Naomi and Ruth could not fulfill its job, but through a righteous man, Jesus Christ, or in Ruth's case, Boaz, he was able to redeem these two.
Yeah, we've said this many, many times on this show. The law cannot make you right.
Right.
It can only make you wrong. Only Jesus Christ can give you righteousness. And that's a picture of what's happening here.
In the very end of this book, what we kind of find out is this Ruth, who ended up not being a part of, or who was not a part of the original plan, that Elimelech ended up going to another country. And this whole story unfolds with where we read in the very end of the story that Obed begat Jesse and Jesse begat David, making Ruth in the lineage of the very Jesus Christ that we all call upon for salvation. But in Ruth, there's a very interesting verse that shows up. And Sam, I want to get your take on this. That at the very end of Ruth in chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So this interesting correlation that Ruth gives us, this tidbit that calls back to earlier in the book of Genesis. What's your take on this? How do you see the relation of this? And what cool prophetic piece of wisdom comes out in Ruth chapter number 4?
This is very awesome, and it would take a long time to break down. I'm not going to get into all the details on it here, but I want you to know this. They mention this specific situation, Judah and Tamar and their son Perez, or Perez as appears some places. So I want you to know this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 38 in your Bible, it's a short little chapter. It's got a little story about Judah and Tamar, a wild story, and it tells about the birth of these twins, Perez and Zerah. And Perez descends down all the way to Boaz. Boaz gets down there, and Boaz, I believe, is the 10th generation from Perez. And so the blessing is strange. It says, may your household be like the household of Perez. Now, it's very interesting. It's 10 generations. This 10 generations is an important number because God said, no Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. And here we have Ruth in this 10th generation.
Nice.
So that's one thing. But the other thing is even more, like, this is Twilight Zone material. Genesis chapter 38, if you open it up in the original Hebrew language.
Okay.
All right. And in the story of Judah and Tamar, Genesis 38, and you're in the Hebrew and you're reading, and Hebrew reads from right to left.
Okay.
But if you start counting every 49th letter, that's seven sevens, 49, okay. Every 49th letter in the text.
Okay.
And start just writing down those letters, here's what happens. It's an amazing thing. First, you get the name Boaz. Mm. Then you get the name Ruth. Then you get the name Obed. Then you get the name Jesse. And finally, you get the name David.
Wow.
So this Boaz and Ruth, they gave birth to Obed, and Obed gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to David. So what I'm telling you, and you need to follow this, but history was pre-written.
Genesis 38.
Genesis 38, this happened 1,000 years before this time. Not quite 1,000, no, but 800 years before this time. The names of these generations were pre-written in the Bible.
It kind of puts you in awe. This is not a man-made thing.
This is not a man-made thing.
And even though there's truths for men to use in the book of Ruth, this is a prophetic book that has been hidden, not only packaged in this kind of gospel of Ruth, but also prophesied before in Genesis 38. This story of Ruth being redeemed by the perfect righteous kinsman is a direct depiction of what it looks like for a sinner to come home to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he who was rich became poor so that we who are poor can be made rich in him. In this story of Ruth, what I see clearly defined is a woman gets reconciled so that a nation can be reconciled with King David, so that from King David's loins, a world can be reconciled to King Jesus.
Yeah.
Without the story of Ruth, we miss out on this whole beautiful depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the kinsman redeemer, of the righteous man of God who takes on, who just like Jesus Christ, takes on the weight of all those that would be redeemed and then accomplishes what he needs to accomplish. Just like Jesus, Boaz walks this thing out, and just like us, we sit at the feet of Boaz and we say, or we sit at the feet of Jesus and we say, we have found grace in your eyes. I love this book. And Sam, give us a kind of final thought about the whole book, and we'll close the show up.
Yeah, so this happened kind of in a corner.
Okay.
This was one little spot in Israel. Most of the people there at the time didn't even know what was happening. A little regular story, just like stories that are going on in your lives around you that you're not really paying any attention to. And yet this was significant for the entire history of the world. This was the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ playing itself out. And I want you to understand this.
Okay.
In your own life, there's stuff happening. There's people that have been brought into your life.
That's
there's stories, there's situations. I want you to know, in the same way that God had foreordained some of these things to happen, it was pre-written in his word. I want you to know that God has foreordained certain situations and certain people to come into your life. I want you to pay attention to the significance of your everyday life. If you're not understanding that every single day of yours is significant, that you have a heavenly Father who loves you dearly, who cares about you and wants the best for you, if you're kind of going about life and ignorant of what God is doing, I want you to just stop and call out to him. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. You have that opportunity today, whatever your situation is. And just like God reached down and took care of this woman, Ruth, who had really made a big step of devotion by following Naomi back to a foreign culture, God is looking for people just like that who will be devoted to him, and he will work powerfully in your life.
That's really good. And folks, get in your Bible. And we're not a show that, you know, maybe gets into the sports world or talks politics, though we might touch on it. We don't get into the fashion world or what's going on in the movies or anything like that. We are a show that seeks to discover truth and proclaim it boldly. We are a show that gets into the Word of God and gets it out as much as we can to as many people as we can. And we hope that you'll stick with us on this journey. It's been a great blast so far, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.